Would you turn with me this morning to that portion of God's Word we read together, the book of Psalms and Psalm 107. And I want to take out of this psalm what we all should be doing. We all should be praising the Lord. Each one of us have different reasons for doing so. Blessings we've received, deliverances we've had, experiences of God's presence with us in our life or with our family. So many different. They're as varied as each one of us is different. But we all come together to do it here this morning. But let me first of all say this. The pace of life we live today is so fast and flat out that life imposes its own priorities. Sometimes we've got very little option and choices to make because there is simply so much to do, so little time to do it in. Things have got to be selected. And oftentimes it's the priority or the pressure that makes the choice for us. We do one thing and immediately we've got to move on to something else. And there is little, there is little, if any, time just to sit and think. When did you last do that? When did you just simply sit and think about something that God had said in a sermon to you? Something that you had read in your Bibles, something that came upon you with particular power or impact? When did we last take time out to sit and think? Because that's what the psalmist is wanting us to do. The very last verse tells us that. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. He's putting there the picture of somebody who thinks about the experiences that we're going to look at in this psalm. We rarely then do this out of choice. But oftentimes the Lord intrudes into our life and brings it about for us. God calls us to think of who He is. God calls on us to think of the gospel He has provided in His own Son's death upon the cross. God calls on us to think about ourselves, who we are, the way God thinks of us, the wonder of Psalm 8. What is man, O Lord, that Thou shouldst think of him? What are we that God should think about us? Think of the brevity of life, how our days seem to be going past so quickly. We need to think of and make preparation for eternity. Think of the blessings God has bestowed upon us, the protection, the provision, the way God enters into everyday situations with us. These are the kind of situations then that this psalm is addressing. And the challenge he gives in verse 43 to the pace of life today. Time out. To think of his great deeds and his mercy to us. Now hold that in your mind while I put something else beside it. Today, for the last several months now, the weather has been on the main topic of the news, or certainly not far from the top of the news. Politicians have even got involved in it, such as the extremity of the flooding. And certainly it's a gossip and it's a conversation amongst us all, the weather. And the Lord Himself has something to say about the weather for us. In Matthew chapter 16, at verse 3, the Lord says, look at the sky and you're able to give a prediction in a measured way about what's going to happen next. You're able to see if it's red at night. Well, that's a good weather sign. Red in the morning, not so good. And you're able to make predictions and you're able to read the signs. But we are unable, even perhaps unwilling, to do the same with our lives and with spiritual truths. We are unwilling to read the signs for ourselves. Now, how does all this tie in with Psalm 107? Well, Psalm 107 gives us four thumbnail sketches of human situations. And in each one of them, the Lord breaks in to act for the good of his people who are involved. Every one of them, this word repeats and occurs in their distresses, their distress, their distress, their distress. They're in trouble, they're in difficulty. And when their back is to the wall and there were no one to help them, God breaks in and does for them what they cannot do for themselves. And out of every one of these different situations, there comes this one theme, this one echo that lingers there in our mind and comes back to challenge us and to confront us. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then. As a congregation, we gather together to praise our God. We've all of us got different shades of color out of our own personal experiences. We've all got different things that we can speak of, but we're all gathered with a common purpose of praising God. As we stand outside of ourselves then this morning, as we assess and read the signs of our own lives, we've got to read the picture in spiritual terms. Here we are given problems and difficulties that come upon us, but at the very center of them all, there's that little word that we've got to face up to, the problem of sin that is in our lives. Different troubles. And the psalmist here takes that spiritual application out of each of them and brings it home to emphasize and to intensify the obligation on us, oh, to praise God for the way in which he has done so much for us. So let's take the four thumbnail sketches that are given to us here. The first one is given in verses 4 through to 9. We are here brought face to face with wanderers in the desert. And if we give different headings to the four sketches, there's four different words that can be taken out of them. Four simple ways of remembering the four sketches. Let me give you the words, and then as you go through them, you'll be able to see where they come from. First of all, God speaks about satisfaction in life. Then he speaks about sin in life. Thirdly, he speaks about sicknesses. And the fourth thing, storms in life. Satisfaction, sin, sickness, storms. So let's get back to the beginning and look at the first of these, the wanderers in the desert. Verses 4 through to 9. Now the desert, we all know, it's a hostile environment. It's dry and it's hot. That's the most most common picture of the desert. And these people, God's people in the Old Testament, they had first-hand experience of that kind of hostile environment. Remember, they were brought out of Egypt, and they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. So they knew what the desert was like. And where they settled in Israel, their life was often at the very edge of the desert itself. So therefore, it's an image they could easily identify with, and they could easily understand. You were always wandering, on the move, looking for water, looking for food, looking for something to give you satisfaction in life. There's the idea coming out now. You cannot find it sometimes in all the places you try. No relief. That's what the verses speak about. They wandered in the wilderness, in a solitary or in a lonely path. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. They had no relief. But what they couldn't find, the Lord God gave them. He led them forth by the right hand, that they might go to a city of habitation. Security, peace in a city. No longer wandering, no longer looking for satisfaction. Surely we can see there the immediate application of these things to our own selves, to our own lives. They're on a journey, we're on a journey. And we're looking for anything and everything that life offers to us. We try things that are put before us. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is a book that's bang up to date. Because Ecclesiastes speaks about experiments that were conducted. I'll try this, and I'll try that, and I'll go here, and I'll do this. And I'm going to find, and I'm going to look for satisfaction in life. And the conclusion that the book of Ecclesiastes comes to time and again is, we heard it before, don't we? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything is empty. There's that sense of loneliness, that sense of isolation. And the more effort we put in, the more we feel it. We come across a new track in the desert. We come across a new picture of an image or a mirage. We come across this enticing image that's held before us in prospect, and we lunge after it, only to try to catch it and find that it's like holding smoke. You've got nothing. Wanderers in the desert. People looking for the meaning and satisfaction of life. And yet here we're told, only the Lord, only the Lord our God gives that satisfaction that we are looking for and that we need. Today there is so much on offer, entertainment. There's so much placed before us to fill our lives. There's so much that's held out before us that's attractive and alluring. But the conclusion for every one of them is the same. We are still left feeling empty. And into that desperate situation, God breaks in. And He speaks to us this morning about security and satisfaction of life that can only be found in Him. And He calls us to trust in Him. And when we know the Lord meeting us to give that satisfaction, the immediate response of our soul, when our lives are filled with something that's permanent and satisfying, when our lives know God and Jesus Christ, His Son, when we know Him like that, what's the outcome of our lives? To praise and magnify and worship our God. So there's the first thing, the wanderers in the desert. We who are wandering through life, both of them and us, looking for satisfaction. But the second thing, and the second thumbnail sketch we're given here, is from verses 10 through to 16. In prison. Well, it's not a physical prison. It's not like across the road in the police station. What we have here is another situation that comes into their lives and that comes to us. Hunger and thirst wasn't the only problems that these people faced. The Lord indeed cares for His people in a very much hands-on way. God doesn't care for them at a distance. And therefore, if they slack or if they stray, God sends His messengers to call them back to Himself. That's the Old Testament prophets calling His people back. And if they disregard it and continue to disregard it, things only get harder. Things only get tighter for us. We understand that ourselves. When God is speaking to us, just alone, just you and God, God is speaking to you and calling you to Himself, to trust in Him. And you begin to say, no, no, no. And God says, yes, yes, yes. And it gets harder and tighter to reject and to kick against what God is saying. And eventually, these people, the Old Testament people of God, something fearful happened to them. God said it would happen. Different places, I just want to quote one of them this morning, but let me give the reference if you want to look it up later on. First of all, Leviticus 26 and verses 27. But I want to read Deuteronomy 28 and at verse 47. Because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and thirst, and echo what we've said already, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagles fly, a nation whose tongue you do not understand. That's what the Lord will do when we continue to rebel against God. They are in prison. If you want, in captivity. And why? This word comes out to me, it is because of their sin of rebelling against God. And applying it to ourselves, we can see the same thing. It's not easy to break bad habits, to part from unhealthy company. It's not easy to lay aside evil thoughts. They have a powerful grip upon us. We cannot break them. We cannot part from them. We are held, as it were, in prison to them. Who's going to set us free from these things? Who's going to give us liberty? Who's going to set us out and enjoy life? Who's going to break the hold of sin upon us, holding us, even as verse 10 tells us, sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That's what sin does for us. Oh, you don't see the bars, and you don't see the chains, because they're dressed up with flowers and covered over with roses. You don't see the things that hold you back, but they're there, and they're made attractive, but they're powerful. That's what the Bible tells us sin's deception is. Holding us down, holding us in darkness. And in that situation, there is no human help for our problem. We cannot deliver ourselves out of this prison. We cannot deliver ourselves out of our problem. The only power that is equal to it and our need is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Sin brings fearful consequences. We cannot break free. We cannot change. What does Jeremiah tell us? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the animals change the color of their pelt to spots, to something else? The question is, automatically coming back with the answer, no, it can't be done. Well, neither can we break free ourselves. The only person that can set the prisoners free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to trust Him, and when we know that freedom that He speaks and offers and holds out for us today, the freedom that is in the gospel that's before us in our hands this morning, when we know that freedom, again this echo follows us. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then. Yes. Wanderers in the desert. Yes. Deliverance from prison. Satisfaction. Sin. The third then. What's the third thumbnail sketch that's given to us here? Verse 17. It speaks about fools, but it's speaking about sickness. And it's using sickness in a very special way. There's a whole variety of ways the Lord deals with us. He deals with us, each of us, according to our own character. What the Lord uses and says and brings into my life is different from what He does to your life. Because the Lord knows me and the Lord knows you, and He uses things that are measured to be most effective for you and for me. And sometimes, let me just go on with this theme of sickness, sometimes this is what comes upon us. We haven't looked at the Old Testament passages, but again, let me turn you to the one that we've looked at. We've looked at Leviticus 26. Let me turn again to Deuteronomy 28. But this time, verse 20. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 20, it reads, "The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand to do." You're going to try something, you're going to be frustrated when it doesn't work out. That's what it means. "Rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." And then listen to this. "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to you, until He have consumed thee from off the land. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with burning, with sword, with blasting, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish." Some people today set the Old Testament to one side as if it's something secondary to the New. And they don't give it the same emphasis and the same priority. But who can read passages like that without seeing their up-to-date significance? Here is the Bible speaking to us, Old Testament and New, about what's happening in society, and especially why it's happening. There we have it then. Deuteronomy 28. And what is the Lord speaking about there by way of sickness? He is speaking about somebody who is so desperately ill that they've lost their appetite. They're ready to die. Use your mind. There you have a deathbed scene. The person is pining away, melting away in misery. Why? Because we put so much hope in one thing. Because we put too much emphasis upon one experiment or experience. Because we put all of our comfort upon one person. The old cliche, we put all our eggs in one basket, and we are let down, and we are failed, and we've got a terrible disappointment. And because of that disappointment, we just simply want to give up on life. We just simply want to throw in the towel. We're built up so much, so high, and we're just let down. We failed, and now we're miserable. That's the sickness that is pictured here before us. Oh, people try to console us, but we do like Hezekiah did. We turn our face to the wall, and we don't want anything to do with anyone. And we need to be gentle in dealing with somebody like that. We need to be gentle in telling people, yes, there is a friend that stays closer than a brother. Yes, there is somebody who can be relied upon. Yes, there is somebody who will not let you down. True. There's no fellow man, there's nobody round about us that can do that for us. There's nobody round about us that can give us that kind of deliverance on the expectations we have. But what man cannot do, our God can. The Savior can. He gives us a foundation on which we can stand. He gives us this word, this truth. These are words that are cast iron, copper-bottomed, reliable and dependable. We can trust in this like nothing else. And we can stand on that foundation. God has said it. God has said it. God has said it. And hold on to that when everything else has been leached away, worn away, dragged out of our lives. A foundation on which we can stand and face anything and everything that comes our way. We will not be disappointed to the verge of sickness. We will not be disappointed or let down to the point of misery and giving up on life. The Lord Jesus Christ gives joy, gives peace, gives hope. And when we know Him, and when we know that foundation on which we can stand, a firm foundation when everything else is sinking sand, when we know that foundation that gives us joy in face of life and hope in the face of death, when we know God's Word and depend upon Him and His Son, again, the refrain holds us, catches us, echoes. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then. One last theme. Storms at sea. Verses 23 to 32. Now, the Israelite nation, they weren't noted or known as a seafaring people. They weren't great Vikings at sea. They weren't people with great seafaring skills like the Arab with the dhow. They did have a small navy. It's mentioned and it's referred to in 1 Kings chapter 9. But those that did go to sea, maybe not into the open seas, but in the Sea of Galilee and other places, they saw and they acknowledged the mighty storms brought about by the Lord. And when you're at sea, and everybody who's been there knows exactly what I'm talking about, when you're at sea, in a little boat, and you're being bounced around, you are at your wit's end corner. You are at your wit's end corner. You can't stop. You can't get off. You have just to keep on going through it. Your ability isn't equal to the situation you're in. You cannot cope. Surely that's true of us, of life. Our little lives can be faced sometimes with huge storms, tossed about, mountainous seas, green water breaking over us. I'm sure we're all been familiar with the pictures of the program just recently of the fishermen. The fishermen that went out into fierce storms and wind, fishing, harvesting the seas. Green water breaking over the bow of the fishing boat. That kind of experience can utterly shatter us. Unable to cope with what life throws at us. Shaken, coming apart at the seams. The kind of situation that Psalm 46 speaks about. There it speaks about the earth underneath has been shaken, the hills collapsing. The picture is an extreme picture of life disintegrating. Something is thrown at us that is beyond our experience, beyond our resources, beyond our memories. We've got no strength to go on, and we've got no course to take, and we've got no refuge to head for. A storm at sea. And Psalm 46 and Psalm 107 tells us that God alone is our refuge. Whenever sin's accusation comes against us, whenever the conscience is stirred up and the devil's in a battle with us, whenever there's a spiritual conflict going on, whenever we're in a storm, a spiritual storm, the only place we can go to hide is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know His protection, and when we know Him coming and preserving us, it's something like hiding behind somebody who's going to defend us. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, He defending us and helping us in a storm, again the echo comes, "Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then." There is nothing in all of these pictures, nothing in all of these thumbnail sketches that enable us to cope with life, prepare for death, or meet with God. And that's the reality. This is a real picture of life. We're helpless and unable to cope. We might put some kind of confidence and, or maybe some quality about our life, or some ability we've got, or some detail about our upbringing. Maybe we think about something, well, I'm of this kind of stock, and I've been bred, and my habits and my culture is this kind of culture. But all of these things collapse, and they're washed away by the storms of life and by the spiritual demands upon us. And the only ray of light that we have, the only source of hope there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is more than equal to any and to every situation we might have to face. That's what this psalm is speaking about. Giving us four thumbnail sketches. Oh, there could be any other ones that you and I can manufacture and make up and bring out of our own experience. So many others could be laid after these four. But what they're all doing, and what we echo and what we know ourselves, is that we are not equal to all the demands that life lays upon us. And the very last verse of the chapter brings us a spiritual challenge. Take time out. Be still. Read our lives in the light of the colors of eternity. Don't let the buzz of life blind us to the message the Lord has for us here. Let's read our lives with an understanding from God's book. And let's put our trust for life and all its problems, for death and its ultimate challenge, let's put our trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the Messiah sent and equipped to meet all our needs. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then. It's a song that starts softly, with a few pilgrims in the desert. And it's not long before that group have others joining them. Everybody with their own experience, everybody coming and telling of what the Lord has done for them. And the crowd grows bigger and bigger. until eventually the chorus swells with all the variation of alto, soprano, tenor, bass. And they're all united in one song, one theme. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We have indeed great reason to praise God when we know and taste and experience for ourselves the spiritual provision, liberty, pardon, satisfaction that is available only in Jesus Christ, His Son. May we then know Him and ourselves join in this great gathering, these pilgrims, along life's way. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we bless Thy name, as we have much reason so to do, when we look back underneath the covers of our own life, and are able to read the different chapters and the different pages of Thy dealings with us. And we're able there to see the good things that was given to us, goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. O Lord our God, grant to us the freedom to sing Thy praise from the depth of our being. For Thou art truly a great, a good, and a gracious God. May we know Thee and so rejoice in Thee. And in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Savior. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close then by singing just a little portion of that psalm, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we'll sing from verse 8. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for His goodness then, and for His works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For He the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy, with goodness He the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast have tied. Because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsel did condemn of Him that is most high.